listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire broadcasting to you from Southern California, Los Angeles. And it's an intensely cloudy day. And when it's a cloudy day, the blue sky is eclipsed. You can't see the sun. You can't see properly because the cloud blocks your vision. And that's what I want to talk about on today's program, today's edition of the Paul McGuire Report. I want to talk about things that can come into our lives which have the effect of blocking our vision, preventing our vision, which means we no longer have the God-given ability to see, which means we no longer have the God-given ability to perceive and process and analyze and understand what we see. This is one of the most critical teachings in the entire Bible. And in fact, if you studied the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which many of you have, you would be stunned to count the number of passages in the scripture which relate to things like vision, seeing, perception, and how our internal or inner belief systems are directly related to our vision, our seeing. So what we have here is like a computer software program. What we have is like a divine app, a divine download from God. Think about this for a moment. Now, tragically, some people through either birth or an accident in life or various factors have either been born blind, have become blind, or have seriously lost their vision. And I want to be as compassionate and as sensitive as possible in regards to those people. And if you're one of those people, I want you to know that I'm attempting to tread softly, but I need to cover this territory because it's so important. So using the analogy, you know, if Jesus were alive today, would he be communicating to mankind about the gospel, etc.? And would Jesus, if he was alive today, now he is alive today, at the moment he's in heaven, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting on the throne room of God, and he's preparing quickly to return to planet Earth. So he is alive today because Jesus has never died except momentarily on the cross. He allowed himself, the Father allowed Jesus Christ to die on the cross as the Lamb of God whose blood was shed to take away our sins. But with that exception in mind, Jesus Christ has always been alive because Jesus Christ, like God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the God of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has always been alive because this God, the infinite personal living God of the universe, this God is an eternal being. And that's why God lives in a zip code that you and I are not familiar with. I'm not sure that this zip code even has numbers, but let's just say for the fun of it, God did have a zip code. But you wouldn't be able to Google Earth search it because Jesus doesn't live on Earth. That's not his residence. God, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, lives in a dimension beyond space and time. Now, the dimension beyond space and time is called eternity. So he's an eternal being, which means he doesn't age. he lives in the dimension of eternal life or forever. And once upon a time, and I'm not using those words to convey a fairy tale, but once upon a time, when God originally created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female. The first human beings were created, and they lived in a dimension beyond space and time. They, Adam and Eve, were eternal beings. They were designed by God to live forever and never age. They were eternal beings. In the Garden of Eden, we don't know how it works, but the Garden of Eden obviously had to exist in an eternal dimension. It was only after Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word and activated the law of sin and death that the death force ended their eternal nature and the eternal nature of the Garden of Eden. Okay, so God lives beyond space and time. So his zip code is completely different. And Google Earth search can't find God. They have all those satellites up there and they keep increasing them. For example, SpaceX, in the last year or so, has launched 25,000 additional rocket payloads carrying 25,000 satellites, new satellites, that will orbit the Earth. And that's just the beginning. But with all those new satellites, 25,000 of them, they can map, photograph. The technology is now moving so quickly in our lifetime that it's dizzying. So even when you tell people the truth about the current status of our technology, people who are not up to speed, people that do not self-educate themselves, bad English, sorry, people who don't read, when you tell them the truth, like, for example, we have 25,000 new satellites up there, and then you try to tell them what these satellites are capable of doing, they don't believe it. They don't believe it, and they prefer to live in denial, because the reason they don't believe it is because they have never opened their eyes to read, to study, to understand, to perceive that, no, this isn't some wacko right-wing Area 51 conspiracy theory. This is reality. So let me just tweak reality for a moment. They've launched Elon Musk's company. SpaceX has launched 25,000 new satellites, and they serve an entire spectrum of purposes. Some of those purposes are for electronic surveillance or monitoring and all kinds of things. They're designed to interface with all kinds of computer systems and artificial intelligence down here on Earth. They interface with the computers in cars and planes and laptops and cell phones and on and on and on, because we live in an electronic Wi-Fi grid, if you will. But these new satellites not only have the ability to talk and communicate with technology down here on Earth, these new satellites, with their wireless features, can actually, at the current moment, they have the capacity to interface with varying degrees. These new satellites can interface with the human mind. And that means there can be communication, wireless communication, between the human mind and satellites. And, of course, that drive some people crazy, but that's because they're not up to speed. And so we're moving towards a world in which, right before our eyes, a technological AI, artificial intelligence hive mind is being constructed, and a world brain is being constructed. And where this will eventually go is it will bring about a titanic shift of consciousness on planet Earth like what has never happened before. So the reason there will be a titanic shift in consciousness is because for centuries, for thousands of years, mankind, going back to ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, etc., mankind has been aware of, and people that would be the top advisors to, for example, the king of Babylon when Daniel the prophet was alive, or Joseph, who was the advisor to the Pharaoh. Back in ancient times, when super civilizations were rising on planet Earth, and if this is too fast for you or you want to know more about it, just go to paulmaguire.us, save some money, and get the book bundle discounts on my books like The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2, Mass Awakening, and the other books. And we get into deep, we do a deep dive on these subjects. So, in these super civilizations, because they had to be very sophisticated, ancient Egypt had various technology. They built the pyramids. They had medicine. They had all kinds of things. Where did they get that knowledge? Ancient Babylon had all kinds of technology. How did they build the Tower of Babel? So there was always this awareness by the occult elite advisors of the pharaoh or the king or the head or the emperor of Babylon, who was Nimrod. You have to remember, and I break this down for you in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2. When Daniel was being prepared by God to give the king of Babylon supernatural interpretation of his dreams and visions, and when Joseph was being raised up to supernaturally interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and it was an economic dream about years of abundance and years of drought and crop failure. But the Pharaoh, he consulted with approximately his 300 heavy-duty occult advisors that were sorcerers and psychics and clairvoyants and astrologers, etc., etc., as well as they understood science and technology. And when Daniel was being prepared to interpret one of the most powerful visions and dreams given to the king of Babylon, it was such a powerful vision and dream because in that dream, the king of Babylon saw this giant statue, and he didn't know what it meant. So he too had approximately 300 heavy-duty occult advisors, sorcerers, prophets, clairvoyants, astrologers, magicians. And none of them, in both cases, the Pharaoh and the king of Babylon, when they went to their occult advisors could not deliver. They could not interpret the dream and visions that these powerful men had. Now, we know that these guys, these occult advisors, were not clowns, because when and if they failed to interpret the dreams and visions of the king of Babylon or Pharaoh, if they couldn't interpret the dreams and visions, they were killed. So that established a huge accountability factor. Now, as we know, as you read the Bible, as I explained to you in detail, when you go back to any of these ancient super civilizations, you see that a key component of the upper hierarchy, of the upper leadership of the super civilizations, they not only had military advisors and economic advisors, but they had hardcore occult and supernatural advisors. Why? Because in many, many cases, these occult advisors, like, let's flash back to ancient Egypt with Moses, the magicians, the spiritual advisors of Pharaoh in Egypt with Moses, they weren't clowns. They had the ability to counterfeit all kinds of supernatural miracles that God worked through Moses. Okay? So where am I going with this? Where I'm going with this is, you and I live in a world and a reality which has, from the beginning, always been multidimensional, and it has always been supernatural. Now, in the last 300 years, or going back farther than that, let's go back to the 1600s, 1700s, and to our current moment. Mankind and the elite of our time are not necessarily open occultists, but they are scientists and technology experts of various kinds. Secretly, they are practitioners of the occult arts and members of secret occult societies, and know how to harness, manipulate, and use occult power. But publicly, they're humanists, and they claim to believe in the scientific method, which is simply this: the only thing that's real is what you can prove with scientific evidence, which means there has to be things that you can perceive with your physical senses, like seeing or vision, hearing, touching, smelling, and so forth. That's the only thing that's real, according to a great deal of modern science. If you can't perceive it with your senses, if you can't see it with your senses, it doesn't exist. It fails the test of the scientific method. But in the ancient super civilizations, they had a massive difference in their understanding of the world and reality. And the massive difference was this: when they looked at reality, they didn't separate it into individual separate compartments. So they didn't have like science and technology and mathematics and physics and biology and genetics in file drawers over on the left, and then you'd have to walk across the room. And if you wanted to investigate clairvoyance, psychic ability, astrology, magic, they would be in compartments or drawers totally separate over on the right. They didn't arbitrarily carve up reality into different compartments. For them, reality was one one reality, one continuum. So in their perception of the reality or the world, science, technology, biology, physics, genetics flowed and interfaced directly into psychic power, clairvoyance, astrology, magic, prophecy, so on and so forth. That's why I've quoted this to you so many times, and I explain the whole story behind it in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America and the Greatest Battle. The great science fiction author, Sir Arthur C. Clarke, who wrote 2001, A Space Odyssey, and also invented satellite technology, like the technology that is up there with the satellites. That's why he was knighted by the Queen of England and called Sir Arthur C. Clarke. He said these words, any sufficiently advanced science is indistinguishable between science and magic. In other words, what he's saying is, when you get into high level sciences and technology, there's no difference between them and magic. You see, Clarke understood what modern science has at least publicly forgotten. Sir Arthur C. Clarke understood that these two realities are not really separate. They're one and the same. It's just that mankind has decided to embrace secular humanism, evolutionary theory, and they have separated science from magic. Okay, so where am I going with this? When we want to know what's happening in our own personal worlds, private worlds, families, friends, loved ones, our own life, when we want to understand what's really happening in our own nation, so for many of us, that would be America, or if you're European, it would be the EU or Great Britain or something, or Asia or whatever. When we want to understand our world, the only way we can properly understand our world is to first understand the nature of our world. Well, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is you and I and nobody alive can understand our world that we live in, or the nation we live in, or the community and relationships or families that we live in. No one can understand that unless they first master the basics. That requires knowledge, because knowledge gives you power. That requires that you have the ability to see, which means you have vision. You can see, you have vision. There are requirements. And the first thing that you have to do, and I'm speaking intentionally to many of you listening, and you're listening to me, we are now airing the Paul McGuire Report and the video programming, the prophetic emergency alerts. We're now making them available on a whole bunch of new social media platforms for the purpose of diversification, so that, you know, the wise man sees the danger himself. The wise man sees the danger ahead, or the wise woman sees the danger ahead, and he or she hides themselves from it. This simply means that Christians should never be bozos on the bus. Christians should be the very cutting edge of thinking, rational, logical, intelligent people who really understand the nature of reality. If they're not, they're really not biblical Christians, because to be a biblical Christian, one must have a biblical worldview. Now, what I'm about to say to you is going to be like a curveball to some of you, because you may not have heard this before. Those of you that are regular listeners to the Paul McGuire Report, you're kind of on the inside game. You understand some of these, you understand a lot of these truths and concepts because you've been listening a long time. That makes you different than the average person who calls themselves a Christian. I mean, I'm serious. When I talk to you, I would imagine, well, I know for a fact because I have data that I look at. Many of you live all over the United States, different states, communities, cities, towns, etc. Many of you live in different nations around the world, and many of you live on different continents around the world. But the average Christian on a planetary level or on a United States level does not have a biblical worldview. Notice the term is biblical worldview. That implies seeing, view. If you say it was a movie years ago, I can't remember if it was any good. I know it won a bunch of Academy Awards. It was called A Room with a View. Or many times people go to a hotel and they ask for a room with a view. People like views. Why do people like views? I like views, by the way. Otherwise, I get claustrophobia. I'm not talking about in the literal sense. I just feel cooped up if I can't see. A view enables you to see. A view enables you to see and have a vision of hopefully something that's pleasant, like a garden or flowers or trees or whatever. So when we say a Christian should have a biblical worldview, that means that they should see reality through the lens of God's word and what the Bible teaches. So the reality that they see with their eyes enables them to have vision. God and his word repetitively teaches on this subject because it brings about power, the release of destiny, and enables God's people not to be slaves and captives, but it enables God's people to be overcomers and more than conquerors spiritually in Christ Jesus. The key dynamic that you have to master from the word of God is that you have to grow spiritually beyond the contemporary evangelical Christian infantile state of spirituality in which the majority of Christians in America and many Christians around the world have had their spiritual growth stunted because they're not sitting under solid Bible teaching, being taught by faithful Bible teachers who demand that they grow spiritually and who teach them the Word of God on a mature level where they're eating, as the Apostle Paul said in the Bible, they're eating, you know, strong meat, heavy protein and stuff like that. Whereas the immature Christian spiritually, whose growth is stunted, according to the Apostle Paul, is stuck in an infantile state where they can only drink milk, spiritual milk. And he equates that to being like a little baby spiritually. So really, when we look at the majority, not all, there are many exceptions. There are many exceptions regarding pastors, churches, seminaries, ministries. There are many exceptions. I'm not making a blanket statement. There are many Christians who do eat the strong meat of the word. But the larger percentage of Christians in America and sadly to say, in Europe and many other places, they're not growing and developing spiritually. They're not becoming the true men and women of God that they were created to become. Their spiritual growth is stunted, and so consequently, as their spiritual growth is stunted, their ability to fulfill their God-given destiny, which includes evangelism, understanding a biblical worldview, and making disciples of all nations. And by the way, having a biblical worldview and obeying God's great commission, where he tells us to make disciples of all nations, goes hand in hand. What does it mean to make disciples of all nations? It means that when Jesus Christ gave you and me and every Christian, he gave us a master assignment called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission consists of going into all the world and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means winning souls to Jesus Christ. The Great Commission consists of making disciples of all nations, which necessitates that you and me, that we have developed a biblical worldview. And when we make disciples of people and all the nations, we're teaching them, this is so important, we're teaching them how to have a biblical worldview. And for when they have a biblical worldview, it's only then and after that that we can also teach them from the Bible how to occupy until Jesus Christ comes back, which means that we are to not allow the powers of darkness to run amok in any territory, land, nation, community, family, city, that God has given individual Christians, and God has given the supernatural body of Christ, and God has given the true church of Jesus Christ, which is those Christians that are filled with the Spirit of God, that are truly born again, and that have a biblical worldview. God has given his supernatural body of Christ the authority, the spiritual authority, the ability or the power to exercise or occupy the land that God has given us. For those of you that are teachable, you have just begun the most exciting, dynamic journey you'll ever embark on. But the key to it all is making sure that your vision, your spiritual vision, has been restored. Because unless you have the ability to see spiritually, you cannot perceive reality in your world correctly, and you will be unable to fulfill your mission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and occupy the land until he comes. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. So in America, we have a larger percentage of Christians. This is how it plays out. They lack knowledge. Why do they lack knowledge? Because the bottom line is they're in rebellion from God and rejecting God's commandments and rebelling from God's commandments, where God says repeatedly in the book of Proverbs and James and many other passages in the Bible, where God commands his people to seek after knowledge, wisdom, and guidance aggressively and to acquire it aggressively. Why? Because nothing can happen for the kingdom of God unless you master that biblical dynamic first. Now, once you have knowledge, you then have power. When you have power, you then have the authority, spiritual authority, to occupy the land and to transform any community, family, nation, and to transform, in part, the world according not to the vision of fallen man with his or her sinful human nature, not according to the vision of those in the upper 1% of power and wealth on planet Earth, many of whom have sold their souls in part or whole to the devil in exchange for their power, position, and wealth. The key thing is to activate by faith, appropriate by faith, the restoration of your spiritual vision. You know, when Jesus Christ was walking around the ancient world, Galilee and other places, notice that the people were flocking to Jesus and begging and asking Jesus to heal them of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. You can remember all those parables, just like I can. And notice that there were a lot of people with some really funky problems that we wouldn't know how to process necessarily or deal with today. Primarily because we don't believe God's word at face value. So, for example, there were a lot of people in the time of Jesus who were manifesting very aberrant, crazy, psychopathic behavior. Now, back then, they didn't have psychiatrists, they didn't have psychologists, they didn't have medication. Okay, they didn't have all that stuff. So, what did Jesus do? Well, first of all, everybody that came to Jesus, he healed, assuming they had faith. That's why he always qualified them. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? He would say over and over again. And if they said yes, that meant they had faith. They believed that Jesus could heal them, etc. So blind people would flock to him. Now, blind people have no vision. They can't see. Deaf people would flock to him because they couldn't hear. Deaf and dumb people would come to him because they couldn't hear or speak. And then there would be people who were acting crazy, scratching themselves, ripping their skin apart. You know, there were people coming to him that in today's modern world would be locked up in some kind of mental hospital, maybe strapped down and given powerful antipsychotic medication. Well, they didn't have that back then. Now, here's the question. Do you think, in comparison and contrast, that in today's world and society, including the so-called Western world that has all kinds of sciences, technology, medicine, psychiatry, etc., do you think that there are more people that are demon-possessed today, or there were more people that were demon-possessed in Jesus' time, and the number of demon possessed people has seriously been reduced in our time. Which do you think it is? Are there more demon-possessed people today or less in comparison with Jesus' time? Because you have to ask this question when you're analyzing the Bible and reading it and studying it, which you should be doing. When people flocked to Jesus who were deaf, dumb, and had all kinds of problems, notice that a significant percentage of the time, Jesus just didn't pray for like medical healing. Jesus just didn't pray like for medical restoration of eyesight, opening blind eyes, or medical miraculous restoration of hearing, or some kind of, Jesus didn't pray for some kind of psychiatric, psychological healing to come upon people. Now, sometimes he did. Sometimes Jesus, like this is freaky and weird. You know, when Jesus spit in the eyes of a person and rubbed mud and dirt on their eyeballs and they were healed. And many other times he would pray for people's eyes. He would lay hands on them and they would hear. They would see. The lame could walk miraculously. People who were manifesting all kinds of psychopathic tendencies were being delivered. So there was a lot of that kind of supernatural healing going on as Jesus released his supernatural healing power, as Jesus released from his inner man the healing virtue, which is healing power. The healing virtue of Jesus Christ is the healing supernatural power of Jesus Christ. So remember, Jesus is walking through the crowds, and this lady who's desperate to be healed is pushing her way through the crowd. She's desperate because she's been suffering for years of serious problems. And finally, because she perseveres and doesn't give up, she's not able to grab the hand of Jesus. She's not able to get Jesus to lay his hands on her. But what she does do is she grabs the hem of Jesus Christ's garment. And then seconds later, after grabbing the hem of Jesus Christ's garment, she's supernaturally healed. And then she's just like thrilled. But notice what happened. Notice what Jesus said. The minute this woman grabbed the hem of Jesus Christ's garment, Jesus could literally feel the healing virtue of Jesus Christ, his healing virtue. He could feel his healing virtue flow out of his body, flow through his garment, and from his garment, the healing virtue flowed into her body and made her completely healed or whole. Why did that happen? Because Jesus could actually feel whether or not the healing virtue that he carried with him, or the healing supernatural power that he carried with him, he could feel when it was leaving him or being released out of him and flowing into somebody else and miraculously healing them. He could feel it. And so he announced to the crowd, "Who touched me?" You couldn't feel anything. I couldn't feel anything. Unless there was some kind of pressure on us, we couldn't feel anything. You would just be touching the hem of somebody's coat. End of story. You wouldn't feel any power flowing through it unless the person's coat that you touched was filled with the healing virtue of Jesus Christ. So we learn something. What we learn is that Jesus Christ is doing this for a multiplicity of reasons. Jesus, first and foremost, knows in his head that this woman is touching the hem of his garment because she desperately needs to be healed. God is love. Jesus loves her, and Jesus knows that she's putting a demand on the healing virtue, and he allows it because of his compassion for her, and he wants to see her healed and restored, as he does every human being. So that's the first thing that Jesus Christ did in terms of motive. But the second thing is, Jesus Christ was using what happened with this woman as a modality or a teaching story. So he taught the crowd around him, who knew that she had been desperately sick for years and was then miraculously healed. So Jesus used this in front of the crowd, in the middle of the crowd, as a teaching illustration. Why did he do that? He wanted to teach his disciples, and he wanted to teach the crowd the dynamics and principles of how it was that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, had the power to miraculously heal people from all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. But it goes deeper than that. Jesus also wanted this account to be faithfully recorded in the New Testament, in the Word of God, in the Gospels, so that thousands of years later, people like you and me and all believers in Jesus Christ could read the miraculous account and not be entertained by it, but recognize that in part, that the Bible is a how-to manual written to you and I and all Christians by God. It's a how-to manual on how to actually do the stuff that Jesus did. Because that was one of the major points of Jesus' ministry. Okay, so let's review the major points of Jesus' ministry. He's filled with love and compassion, and he wants to see the woman healed, and so he allows her to receive his healing virtue. But then he uses it as a teaching illustration and tells the whole crowd what's happened, because he wants to train his disciples as well as teach the crowd about how God can heal you if you have faith and ask him to. Now, why did Jesus do that? Because people are far more likely to come to Christ, be forgiven of their sins, and invite Jesus to come into their lives and make them born again. They're far more likely to do that when they have seen some kind of supernatural proof or evidence right before their eyes, such as divine healing or deliverance. Now let's go back to this question. Were there more demonically possessed people in Jesus' time? Were there more demons on the loose in Jesus' time or our time? I would suggest to you that there are far more demons or fallen angels or evil spirits running around on the loose in our time than there were in Jesus' time. And that's because we're getting closer and closer to the second coming, and the devil knows that we're getting closer and closer to the second coming. The devil knows that his time is short, and as such, because the devil knows that his time is short, he's upped the ante. He's increased the intensity of the game. And Lucifer or Satan, who is the fallen angel, who's head of all the demons and all the evil spirits, they're under his command. One third of the fallen angels are under his command. He is ordering them to attack, deceive, oppress, afflict God's people and mankind in general. As such, I believe the numerical number of fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits has quantumly multiplied and increased in our lifetime. Now, here's the irony. In our lifetime, we have, in our society, which is pseudo-sophisticated, has largely lost the ability to see spiritually and perceive the fact that there are more demons and evil spirits on the loose now than ever before. We can't see because of our unbelief and our lukewarm spiritual condition. But the fact of the matter is there's more demons, more evil spirits, more fallen angels killing, destroying, hurting people than ever before. Because the time, the prophetic time, is drawing closer and closer to the end of the age. At the same time, we have more technology, more medicine, more science, more biology to use as tools for our disposal in healing than ever before. So the question has to be asked, when it comes to all the ailments, sicknesses, and diseases that people have, what do you think the percentage is of diseases, sicknesses, ailments, biological problems? What do you think the percentage is of people who have all those medical problems? Do you think that the origin of all those medical problems, the sicknesses and the diseases, etc., do you think that all of it can be attributed to things like corrupted DNA, bacteria, viruses, inflammation, whatever the components that are causing various pandemics? Do you think that it's medical, technological, biological, scientific disease types that are running amok in our time? Because after all, we have a huge arsenal of technology, science, and medicine to heal people with. So it almost seems like we don't need God's supernatural power. But isn't it ironical that in the very time we have more science and technology to combat disease, that we also have more demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, spirits of infirmity, spirits of fear on the loose than ever before? So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? So let's go back to the time of Jesus. They didn't have all that technology, science, and medicine. So they were desperate for God's supernatural healing power. And notice that when it came to a lot of so-called biomedical diseases and problems like blindness, deafness, psychopathic problems, etc., notice that in many cases, or a certain percentage, Jesus used his healing power to actually heal them on a biomedical level. But in many cases, he shocked the crowds, and he shocks us when we read the account of it in God's Word. And we see that when he prays for these people who have these so-called medical problems, what he does first, he doesn't seem to attack the medical problems first. He attacks demons first. In fact, he has so much audacity that instead of just praying for somebody to have their blindness healed and see, or praying for somebody to have their deafness taken away and they can hear, the first thing he does is he commands demons and spirits of infirmity to leave the people. In other words, Jesus, who's all-knowing, he's omniscient, has a far more transcendent understanding of the nature of disease, the relationship between disease and germs and bacteria and viruses and genetic problems, and its connection to demonic power and unclean spirits and spirits of infirmity. So, what's the problem? In our time, there's more demonic power on the loose than ever before. More evil spirits, more unclean spirits, more spirits of infirmity, more people possessed, more people demonized than ever before. And in the middle of this epicenter crisis, we have the modern evangelical so-called Bible-believing church that, in the face of what I call, with the title of my book, in the face of the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world, when the battle is raging the hottest, and there's more demons on the loose than ever before, the majority of Bible-believing churches and evangelical churches know next to nothing about how to utilize God's supernatural power to heal people, to cast out demons, to sever the cords between demonic oppression that results in demonization. Because I believe the Bible teaches this: a true born-again Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit cannot be possessed with a demon. Why? Because when you're born again, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been sanctified. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in you. Jesus is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, theologically, how can a demon or a spirit possess you when Jesus is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you? A demon can't possess you if you're truly born again and have the Spirit of God in you. A demon cannot possess you. The demon cannot get inside your inner man or woman. The demon cannot go into your temple, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, Satan. So if Satan and the unclean spirits and the demons attempted to go inside you and possess you, they would be like hitting a supernatural force field constructed of the dunamis power of God, dynamite explosion of the power of the Holy Spirit, and they would be blown out of this material realm, and they would be blown by the power of God and sentenced into the lake of fire forever and ever. A true spirit-filled, born-again Christian cannot be demon-possessed. However, non-believers can. And believers, if they open a portal or a gateway, one way or another, it is possible for true born-again believers not to be demon-possessed, but they can suffer from what is termed theologically demonization, which simply means they can be externally, physically oppressed, made sick, driven crazy externally by demons operating externally in their life. Critical point. So what is the answer? What is the answer? Well, I'll tell you what the answer is. We're in the last days. And by the way, you can go to paulmaguire.us, spread it far and wide. I have hundreds and hundreds of hours of free teaching for you to renew your mind, the archives of the Paul McGuire Report. I have hundreds and hundreds of hours of conference messages, Bible teaching I've given at Paradise Mountain Church, all available to you free. If you go through those archives, but also when you go to paulmaguire.us, you'll see all the new social media platforms, video platforms, audio platforms that we've added, and you can visit our Paul McGuire Roku channel. The Roku channel is critical because it contains hundreds of hours of conference messages I've given, Bible teaching and ministry I've given at Paradise Mountain Church, recorded live at the actual live physical Paradise Mountain Church meetings, I don't know, going back 15 years at least. And you can renew your mind. And all of this is free. And hundreds of pages of articles with teaching and analysis and pictures, free. In fact, everything at paulmcguire.us and all our social media platforms, we give and distribute free to you and people all around the world. It's free, 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 free. Okay? The only thing we sell is books. And the reason for that is books are the most powerful means of communicating knowledge, teaching, but there is a financial cost, as you know, to the printing of books, the postage on books, the editing of books. There's a cost to books. And as much as we would also like to give those away free, we can't. So we have to sell the books. We sell them as cheaply as we can, especially if you get a book bundle. And the books will bless you and many others if you're faithful to pass them around to people who are hungry spiritually, and then make sure you get it back so you can pass it around again. Because you don't want to plant seed by giving somebody a book or loaning somebody a book that puts it on a shelf as kind of like a window dressing. The books transform people's lives, I'm telling you, in a way that you would be shocked. You would think, as I might have been tempted to think, that, gee, you know, social media world, everybody's got an attention span, like they had hyper ADD or ADHD. They can only concentrate for 15 seconds. No. No. If the book written grips them, and this isn't boasting, but I promise you, my book, unless you have I know I don't want to say this because I don't want you to think I'm being nasty, but my books will grip you. You know why they'll grip you? Because I studied not only content of the books for 40 years, I have been studying, I have been developing and perfecting my gifting as an author. You know, see, if God gives you a gift, no matter what it is, you got to grow it. You got to perfect it. And I've done that. And see, what I've focused in on is writing books that don't bore people, grab people's attention, communicate powerful truths in a fast download. I've studied how to write books that are entertaining, take people on a ride, and transform them spiritually. That's a lot of work. Do I claim to be Hemingway, the great author? No. I claim to be Paul McGuire from Jackson Heights, Queens. That's all. Just an ordinary person like you. I'm not rich. I don't have a Rolls Royce. I don't have a mansion. But I'll tell you what, I put my heart and soul in every book I write. And if you look at the book, you know, the thing that I like about the books that I write, this is not like a celebration of me party. It's because I get so many emails, so many letters, so much communication from people whose lives have been totally changed by reading my books. They totally understand what's going on. And then they get saved and they lead others to Christ. And I thank God for that. And I've been given the gift of writing books, not because of anything special, but because all the gifts that God gives you, me, and others, they're based on grace, unmerited favor. So read the books. They'll transform your life. Especially get yourself a copy of The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. It'll give you knowledge, which will give you power. Now I'm running out of time. It goes so fast. All right. Visit paulmaguire.us. That's paulmaguire.us. Check out all the social media platforms. By the way, the reason some of the social media platforms we are able to acquire for free, others we've had to pay considerable bucks for. In fact, we've had to spend a lot of money, and we're currently buying, acquiring new communication technologies in video, audio, social media, internet, television, the whole gig, expanding and building a new studio, which is critical, expanding and building new technologies that will enhance the quality of our productions, etc. Now, why am I saying this? Because the only way we can do this is if we hang in there together. So I need you to continually pray for me as an intercessory prayer warrior. Pray for me, my family, and this ministry. And I want you to know I thank God for each and every one of you that do that. Spread the messages far and wide. Help me. I mean, really, I need your help. I'm not too proud to ask for it. I need you to join, like, follow, friend. And some of you are very savvy about social media, far savvier than me. And you know how to maneuver it so we can reach the most people. I need your help. If your heart is pure and you want to partner with me, then seed your talents and gifts in that area, and God will bless you for it. Why? Because my goal is to do what is to save souls. And then finally, see, we have to have all this stuff because I'm going to do this. This is straight from the heart. Christianity, the Bible, is under attack. Right now, they are censoring all across America. Many of you know this. They're, for crying out loud, they're censoring the Dr. Seuss books that I read, or they were read to me as a child. Many of you read Dr. Seuss books as a child. Now, what I'm going to tell you is meant to be in your face. Do you think that the enemies of God, and that's who they are, do you think the enemies of God are going to stop with censoring Dr. Seuss books? You know they're not. It's Dr. Seuss today, baby. And they are coming after the Bible. They're coming after Christian books with biblical content. And you can smell the foul snort of the four horsemen and the apocalypse. You can smell the vile vomit from the mouths of the starving dogs from hell that have been unleashed by Satan and his human servants. I'm telling you, with everything in me, I've been studying this for 40 years. I know what I'm talking about. You don't have to go to some prophet who's going to false prophesy the future to you. If you know the past, which the book The Greatest Battle teaches you, then you'll understand the present. If you know the past, you'll know exactly what's going to happen in the near future. Okay? It's in The Greatest Battle. Get it. Visit paulmaguire.us. And finally, let me just share this on a personal note. I am under a season of some of the most powerful spiritual attacks upon me and this ministry that we've ever been under. I'm not going to list publicly the avenues of demonic attack that is hot and heavy, because when you're on the front lines, you get attacked. If you got a cushy desk job and you're hiding in some evangelical, you know, safe house, you're not going to be attacked. But all hell's breaking loose. And I have found that's because God is preparing to do an incredible breakthrough. And this ministry is a part of God's breakthrough. And what I've noticed in the patterns of my life is that the devil attacks with fury because he's trying to stop what God's going to do. I experienced one of the weirdest accidents I've ever, it wasn't an accident. I believe it was a demonic attack. I'm not going to tell you how it happened, but I was trying to protect a particular being, my cat. And so I was moving quickly, and the next thing I knew, I flipped up in the air as if people picked me up, spiraled around, and then my head, I nosedived full force, and my head hit the tile in the kitchen, which is rock hard. And the last thing I could remember was thinking, this is it, that I was going to be taken out. And then I heard a smash and a crack, the same sound you hear when a baseball bat hits a baseball as hard as it can. I heard that cracking sound, like a baseball bat smashing into my skull, right in the, above my eye, forehead, full force. And I thought I was going to, that was it. The righteous may fall, but they will not stumble. I mean, the righteous will stumble, but they will not fall. I believe I was spared being taken out because you know who you are, because you've been praying for it. And I want to tell you publicly, God knows who you are, and I know who you are in the spirit. I would be dead today. There would be no more programs. It was it, man. I knew it was it. I should have died. God rescued me and has healed me and restored me. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I mean, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for listening to God and taking the time to lift me, my family, and this ministry up in prayer. Because you were faithful to stand in the gap, the Lord was released to supernaturally protect me. So God bless you, and may the power of the Lord meet your every need. In Jesus' name, visit paulmcguire.us.